adopted them as our Canadian team of choice, but let's be praying for them tomorrow night, right? Could be all done. So that would be fantastic, especially having it here at home. It's great to see you all. Welcome back to episode 2 of our We Are Calvary series as we look closer at the significance of the church, about why we love this place, why we are so excited about what God is doing here. For those of you that are new to Calvary, we are unapologetically in love with Jesus, and we love church. We love what he's doing in the world today, and he has empowered us by his Spirit to see a whole new generation stand up and do what they're called to do. So this word is as much for our graduates as it is for all of you today, that as they step out, as they do new things, that they do so with the power of God to fulfill everything that he's called to do in their lives. And so we're excited for them. We're celebrating with them. Today's also a great day for our church as we have our AGM, our annual general meeting, today after our third service at 1:15 sharp in the fireside room downstairs. We will be having our meeting to celebrate everything that God's done this past year. We'll also be updating you with our totals on our vision offering, which we're so excited to tell you. Can't wait to get into that with you. And next Sunday is Father's Day. Yeah, that's right. And so it's all about you, gentlemen. And so we have a special treat for you on Father's Day. The bishop flying in all the way from here in Fraser Heights for his debut appearance in this first year. We're really excited to hear from him. He's got a word from the Lord and is very excited about coming. So pray for him as he continues to prepare for Sunday. He's looking forward to being with us, and we're looking forward to having him here as well. Okay, now we want to start today's message in the same book that we left off last week. In episode 1, we talked about becoming me, about the importance of becoming who God has called you to be. And that one of the great keys to becoming me is directly related to becoming we, valuing the community that God has put us in. We are so much better, so much better when we do life and do church together. And so that is a great benefit. But we're going to look this morning again at the book of 1 Samuel and look at chapter 10. And here we see Saul again. And Saul at this time in his life had become king, and Israel around this same time had judges up until this point. And so they wanted a king. And so the Bible says that God gave them the desires of their heart and that that king would be Saul. Now, for Saul, as we know, it didn't end that great, but it started good. And that's a message in and of itself that we need to learn that starting our race is important, but finishing it as strong as we started it is very, very important. And certainly something that Saul could have learned. How you finish the race is more important than how you start that race. And so let's look at how it all started for Saul. And finishing strong, something that our graduates know today as they work hard and study, finishing that chapter in their life is really preparation for what's coming next, because there's a new one just ahead. So let's look at 1 Samuel 10, verse 6 and 9. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord will come powerfully upon you." Now we're talking about the Holy Spirit here, obviously. "And you will prophesy with them, and you will be changed into a different person." And Saul turned to leave Samuel. So as he turned to leave, the Bible says God changed Saul's heart. And all these signs were fulfilled that day. The title of my message today is Change Makers. Change Makers. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Spirit in our midst. We thank you that you've empowered us to do all that we've been called to do. And we pray today that each of us would step into that. That we would lean into our destiny, we would lean into the next chapter of our lives and do so with your strength and power in our lives, equipping us to accomplish everything that you've designed us to walk into. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You know, back in the 80s, it was a good time for music. I don't know about you, some of you remember the 80s, right? And for me, music has always been a big part of my life. I love music. I think growing up, I always had kind of a running soundtrack in the back of my head, whether I was driving down the road in the summer day with the windows down, whether I had just broken up with my girlfriend, or whether I just was going for a drive all by myself. Certain music made me accelerate. Certain music made me slow down and kind of chill and enjoy things. You you go through a bad relationship and you turn on some REO Speedwagon or some Journey and you feel it, you know, you're feeling the mood. And then other times you're feeling more aggressive. And so I did my tour of duty in the Kiss Army. And still to this day, when something comes on the radio, I have to admit, I turn it up just a little bit. And so there was these bands that I remember times in my life attached to some of these songs, right? Some of you know what I'm saying. Something comes on the radio, you know, how many remember Gowan? You're a strange animal, right? Right? And Kim Mitchell, Under the Patio Lanterns, like, yeah, that's all right. You feel it. Some of you are going, I have no idea who you're talking about, especially our graduates. But these were great moments that we associate with song. And I love these songs. And when I gave my heart to the Lord and started coming to church, I began to meet people my own age and met one guy who loved Christian music. And I didn't even know there was such a thing. He was like, oh yeah, it's Christian music. It's like, I'm like, what, you think like hymns or? No, like anything you like, there's something out there that's the alternative. I said, okay, so well, what do you like? Well, I said, I like things a little heavier, you know, like Van Halen, Motley Crue, Kiss, like that's my praise and worship back in the day, right? And they said, oh, well, you need to listen to Barnabas and the Daniel Band and Petra. And I'm like, what? These names sound so cheesy to me, right? Like they're these biblical names that somehow, you gotta see Striper, man. They wear more makeup than most of the girls you know. And so I began listening to music that was written for the most part and performed by Christian recording artists. And so it was an eye opener. And so I started to kind of feed myself things that were strengthening me. And I didn't even realize at the time that I was changing. There was things, my go-to songs that I would go to, and then I'm like, oh, let's try some Daniel Band, right? And try this God rock stuff and take it for a test drive. And it was pretty good. And got used to it. And I remember one time, had my headphones on, laying on my bed in my bedroom, and somebody had given me a cassette. Some of you remember what those were, right? And I was listening to this Christian recording artist named Bob Fitz. Some of you probably have not even heard of him. But Bob Fitz had this, somebody gave me this cassette to borrow and was listening to a song called Take My Healing to the Nations. Now, this is a song I would not listen to. This was a song that was not on my playlist, that's for sure. But they said, oh, you'll really like this. And so I'm listening to this song, and it's this kind of worship song. Even worship was new to me back then. And it was talking about taking God's healing through the power of the Holy Spirit into the world and seeing people's lives change. And so I'm about three quarters of the way through this song, and I realize I'm like weeping. I ripped the headphones right off my head, and I'm like, wow, what's going on, right? What's getting into my head? And I realized for the first time that God was speaking to me through this music, that my heart had changed, that the things that I had gone to for peace or for a little bit of escape were now different. My heart was changing. And God was now giving me a heart for people, for the world. And this was not by design. This was not something, you know, up until that point, I was quite fine being selfish, right? Looking after me and my own needs. And now I'm thinking about people and, oh, people without Jesus. Like, I was never that person before. But now something was happening. I was becoming different. And it was a little alarming, I gotta say. I mean, nowadays, I watch a good Kleenex commercial, and I'm like, tears coming down my eyes, you know, seeing little kids and things happen. I'm like, losing it, right? But back then, I didn't cry for anything. But in this moment, I realized something is happening. There's some change happening in my heart. This scripture that we've read this morning, the Spirit of God turned Saul, the Bible says, into another man. He gave him another heart and radically changed him. He was still the same man, still the same DNA, same personality, but he was becoming the intended version of himself. Did you know that the power of the Holy Spirit has the ability to so dramatically shift your life that you feel like you're becoming a different person? It's like you 2.0. It's the intended version of what God dreams for you to be. And even there's areas of your life that lay dormant, that lay quiet. Even as I lay there on that bed, listen to that song, the last thing I thought about was helping people or ministering to people. I was just trying to figure out what show I was going to go to that night and what friends I was going to hang out with. And I had no agenda when it came to the things of God. You know, I began to learn that I was still myself. I still had my same personality, but that like my mother, who I saw give her heart to the Lord, she was my mom, but she was a different version of my mom. I would say a better version of her. And I knew that this was not something that she had done. She wasn't trying to be nicer, that something had changed on the inside. And so true change makers need to first be changed by the maker. We need to have his hand on our lives, and so that our hearts begin to change. And when you're changed and transformed by the maker, he anoints you. You're anointed. We don't hear a lot of messages about the anointing anymore. Did you notice that? I don't know what it is, but you know, back in the day, you would hear messages and songs about the anointing all the time. I think it's because sometimes we associate a message with a particular person or somebody who maybe has misrepresented Christ or the church, maybe gone to an extreme, and so we throw it all out. But there's a mistake in that, because the anointing is an incredibly powerful thing. You are anointed. The anointing is not just for preachers and teachers and televangelists. The anointing is for all of us every single day. All of us carry this supernatural anointing. And an anointing is simply this. It's a deposit of the Holy Spirit in a person's life to accomplish his or her calling. It's an enabling power for you to do. Now, all of us have gifts, but there's a difference between a gift like you got in the bag right there and the anointing. I think the best way I can explain it is that if you had the budget and the coin to go to a car dealership this afternoon and say, I want a sports car. I want the fastest thing on the floor. And they say, right this way, sir. And there it is. Beautiful red car glistening in the sunshine. They give you the keys. You give them all your life. You give them your blood. And you drive the car into the parking lot. Now, when you get that car into the parking lot, you realize that this car is gifted with all kinds of features. All the latest tech. The thing will go very fast. But if you did something to that car, if you took it to somebody who knew what they were doing, and you supercharged that car, you supercharge the gifts that that car currently have, you take its power to another level. Suddenly, that engine is performing beyond what that stock engine could do. It has more horsepower, more power under the hood, more power than you could even legally use on the road. But that supercharged car is now completely different than anything that's on the road. See, this is really what the anointing does in our life. It supercharges your steps. It supercharges and changes you. And it turns you into the best possible version of yourself. Who you are is awesome, but who God intended you to be is like it's like supercharging the plan that God has for you. Now, all of this, when it comes to God's anointing, is all about proximity. It's about your closeness, your relationship with God. That is, you draw close to him and he draws close to you. Something happens. There's a supercharging exchange that changes who you are. You become more like your maker and less like the stock version of yourself that was on the floor. And so the original word for anointing means to smear or to rub on someone. So it was like this protective spiritual covering. They used oil back in the day for kings and priests to kind of set them apart. They pour oil all over your head. It was nasty, but it was a symbolic thing. It was something to say, this person is set apart for this cause, and they are covered by God's protection. As a matter of fact, back in the day, in biblical times, shepherds would guard their sheep, and they were, you know, they were prone to getting sickness and disease. There's all kinds of insects in the day. And so they would pour oil and smear it all over their head. And it would protect those animals from insects getting in their eyes and climbing in their ears and infecting them and killing them. And so it was a protective covering in their lives. So this is the symbolism that God
that God shows us as he comes close into proximity with us to supernaturally set us apart. So this new generation needs a new Pentecost. They need a new experience with the Holy Spirit to excel in all that God has called them to be, to set them apart, to change their heart, to provide a covering for them. So his power at work within us, within this generation, is changing us, changing you, changing me, changing our church, so that we can become catalysts of change, that we can become change makers. And his power is supercharging our natural abilities to be something else. It's the difference between Tony Stark and Iron Man, right? It goes from just being ordinary to extraordinary. It supercharges our gifts and our abilities. Jesus was anointed, right? Even before his ministry, his earthly ministry began, he stood up in the synagogue and he quoted Isaiah 61. Luke 4:18 says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." This was him declaring this prophetic word that was given by Isaiah. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me for a reason." He was anointed to do certain things. And then he goes on to say, "To bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim to the captives that they will be released, to the blind that they will see, and the oppressed that they will be set free." Jesus was a change maker. He was a change maker. The word anointed in the Greek is the word charisma. In the Hebrew, it's the word mashach. You got to say it like something's caught in your throat, kind of like a little Klingon word. Mashach. That was the word that they would use. And what that meant, again, as you talk about the anointing, has to do with that setting apart, that smearing, that proximity that he was taught. Samuel anointed David to become king. He set him apart. And so, generally speaking, as you look at Scripture, there's two types of anointing. The first one is an anointing that is on us. It's an anointing that you've been given by the Maker. You've been supercharged for a certain thing in your life to be a change maker yourself. So your gifts are supercharged when that anointing comes upon you. You know, for me, there was a day in my life where my singular focus was animation. That's what I wanted to do with my life. So I drew cartoons 2 hours a day. I mean, I was committed to the cause. That's all I could see. That's all I wanted to do was work for a huge studio and do animation for the rest of my life. Preaching the Bible for 30 years to thousands of people, leading people to Jesus, that wasn't on my radar. That wasn't something I was thinking or dreaming about doing. And yet something interesting happened every time I took a microphone and was given an opportunity at church and our youth group to get up and say something. For whatever reason, there was something that God would do in me in that moment where people would lean in and listen a little closer. Some people would say to me, "You need to do that more often." And I'm like, "I don't know. You know, I'm just helping out. I'm just doing, just kind of being a host and saying what's coming up next." But there was something that clicked when I got up to communicate. There was something that felt familiar to me in a way that I didn't understand. And so back when I look at it, look in the 10th grade, I remember being in English class, and I've said this before in a few contexts, but my English teacher gave everyone a poem to read, and you had to practice your public speaking. Mine was a piece of poetry about a Southern Baptist preacher, and so I thought, well, I'll just preach it, right? It was just a joke to me, honestly. And so I got up and I started preaching this poem. And halfway through this poem, I look around at my friends in the front row, and some of them have tears in their eyes, right? It was kind of freaking me out a little bit. And I looked at the teacher at the back, and she's wiping her eyes. And I'm like, what is happening right now? This is bizarre. And so she comes right up at the end of the class, and she grabs my hand, and she says, "I don't know what you plan to do with your life." I said, "Well, that's okay, because I don't either, right?" She said, "But you should maybe be a preacher someday." I laughed in her face because I thought, not a chance, right? But that's what she said to me. You see, God may have given me the ability to communicate, but what I saw in the classroom that day was not me. It was his supercharged ability, his anointing coming upon my gift to do something supernatural. So instead of getting up and just shooting off my mouth and saying nothing, Whenever I spoke the word of God, whenever I spoke the power of his word, it was like my words were supercharged to get to the heart of where people were. See, that's what God wants to do in our lives, even when we don't see it ourselves, even when we laugh at people that sometimes see it in our lives. That was the anointing. Many times in my life, I've stood right in this place, on this very stage, and other stages that are similar to it, and I've tangibly felt the anointing of God. I've felt his presence. I've felt and listened to myself saying things that I almost thought, I better write that down. Like, that's a good thought, right? And it was things that I hadn't even prepared, but God was using me. God wants to anoint the gifts he's given you for a purpose. Now, I don't know where your anointing operates. It may not be on this stage, in this room, but it could be in the classroom. It could be in the boardroom as a business individual. It could be in the operating room, the editing room, wherever it is, God has gifted you. When you give your heart to him, he supercharges your ability to rise even above the pack, to do things that people don't always understand, things that people are drawn to. Our team here at the church is filled with anointed, awesome people. Leaders that are anointed to lead worship and administrate. Leaders that are anointed to work with children and students. Leaders that are gifted to work one-on-one with people and show care for people like nobody I've ever seen before. That is the anointing on their gift for a particular moment to excel in their effectiveness. Some people are supercharged to fix things, right? Not all of us have that ability. We make things worse sometimes, right? Just because you got a screwdriver and some tools doesn't mean you're handy. I realized that a long time ago, right? And I'll look at it, I'm like, I'm sure this has to be simple for somebody, but not for me. It may not be where I'm supercharged, but somebody else can come in and with a couple of doot, and bang, it's done. It's like, that's incredible. How did you do that? Their mind works differently. Some people are supercharged to create things or to build things. Some people can take a chisel and a huge piece of stone, and God can show them something that's in that rock. And they chisel away at that thing and bring out a masterpiece, a work of art. Some people can pick up a paintbrush and paint and drop it on canvas, and suddenly the shapes become this incredible image. And they're gifted. God takes their talent, because it's more than talent. There's an anointing that comes. Susan and I, some time ago, were in Paris on our anniversary. And we both appreciate and really enjoy art, so we went to the Louvre and we went to D'Orsay Museum. And we stood and looked at some of these paintings and these sculptures. And it was like you could tell, some of them were arresting. Some of them, you knew that this person must have known God. They must have been anointed to do what they were doing, because it was like there was an anointing on what I was looking at. And there was other pieces of art that I walked by, and they were so dark and so twisted that I'm like, nope, this is going to keep on going. Like, there was a different kind of anointing on that one, right? Because when your heart is dark, then suddenly that stuff flows through your abilities. Some of the most gifted people in the world are doing things that are leading people in the wrong direction, but they have a God-given gift. Incredible musicians, incredible artists, incredible abilities that God wants to anoint for his purpose. But when they're not using them for his purpose, it has the opposite effect. It can lead people in a wrong direction. They're change makers, but they're changing things for the worse. Some people are anointed to create and compose incredible soundtracks to motion pictures. Other people are supercharged in their musical ability as musicians to take that music and to reproduce it, make it real, so that people can hear it and they're moved by it. I love soundtracks. There's music I have on my phone that is just soundtracks to movies. It's inspiring. I can feel the inspiration, the music building. There's something about it that moves you, that brings change in someone's life. When you're working out, you go running. Sometimes you want to put music on that makes you feel, yes, I'm Rocky. I can do this. I can climb these stairs. I can reach the next level in my life. It moves you. But God does something with people's talent when his anointing is on it to supercharge it, to take it to the next level. Those are anointings coupled with a gifting. It's supernatural. It's supercharging a natural gift. The second type of anointing is an anointing that is in us. It's abiding. It's something that sits deeply within us. This is an anointing that doesn't come and go. It doesn't come for certain occasions. It stays. This is a different kind of anointing. Did you know that Christ is not Jesus' last name? Some people think that's Jesus Christ. That was on his mailbox in front of his house, the Christ family. At Christmas time, he got a Christmas card, Merry Christmas, from the Christ family. Christ is not Jesus' last name. As a matter of fact, Christ means something so much more. Christ in the Greek is the word Christos, which actually means the anointed one. In the Hebrew, it's translated into the word that we know today as Messiah, right? Powerful word. So Jesus the Messiah really means Jesus the anointed one. So in the Old Testament, when we read about people being anointed, we see three different kinds of anointing. One is a king's anointing. One is a priestly anointing. One is a prophetic anointing. So the king's anointing, we see Saul and David anointed as king. In the priestly anointing, we see Moses anointing Aaron to become a priest. And then in the prophetic anointing, we see the relationship between Elijah and Elisha, where he anoints him to become a prophet. As a matter of fact, he wants a double portion of the anointing. He wants to supercharge the supercharge. He wants to go to the next level. But then we hop into the New Testament and we see Jesus Christ, the man who fulfilled all three of these anointings. Jesus Christ, the anointed one, actually fulfilled each of them. The King of Kings operating in the kingly anointing. The great high priest operating in the priestly anointing, and the incredible messenger that operated in the ultimate prophetic anointing. Jesus was the ultimate change maker. So how does it apply to you and me? How does it apply to our church? You see, by knowing the anointed one, his anointing abides within us. So we see Samuel anointing Saul, and his life is changed. Then we see it again when he anoints David as king. 1 Samuel 16:13 says, "And the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully on David." Look at these words. "From that day on." That means that something happened on that day that didn't last the week, didn't last a couple hours or the rest of the day. From that day on. That is an anointing that abides within you. In other words, it was abiding in David's life. It was an anointing that lasted in him, not just on him for a moment. And from that day forward, he was supercharged as a change maker to kill the bear, to kill the lion, to drop the giant, in training, to be supercharged to accomplish everything that God had called him to do. God's calling always requires God's anointing. Listen to this. When the maker of change abides within you, so does his anointing to bring about change through you. He wants to work in and through your life. God is empowering a brand new generation and anointing them to be change makers, to experience a new Pentecost, a Pentecost for today, to change schools, to change families, to change communities, churches, cities, nations. What is said of Jesus is really what is said of you and I as the church. Acts 2:38 says, "God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good," or making change. That's what he was doing. "And healing all those who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him." You are a change maker, and good should follow you wherever you go, whatever you do. As you graduate and go to the next step, change should follow you. Good should follow you. God should work in and through your abilities. Change and transformation should follow us wherever we go as the church. And wherever we go, that's where the church goes. Not this building, not this organization, but we as his people. And listen, when you watch the news and you wake up and you see things that are happening in your own neighborhood, in your own city, we cannot anymore cross our fingers and just blow a candle on a birthday cake and hope it gets better. Oh, I hope people stop shooting one another in Surrey.
I hope the drug problem is changed. I hope somebody does something about it. It's a police problem. Let the police deal with it. You know what? God bless the heroes that serve on the front line every single day. God bless them. But it's not their job to solve the problem. They're a part of the solution, but the first responders, our police officers, our schools, the parents, it's not anyone's problem. It's a we problem. So it's going to require a we solution. It's going to require the church rising up and getting on their knees and praying for that anointing to come upon us for a new day, for a new time. That as the gatekeepers of this city, that we will not allow it. That we will draw a line in the sand and say, in Jesus' name, we're going to pray for these things to change. You know, not long ago, I wasn't able to take my car to the airport, and Susan and I were headed to Taiwan, and we got a car service to come and pick us up. A young man picked us up in this car, and we made our way to the airport, and we began to talk. He was wanting to know who we were and what we were, where we were going. Susan said, my husband's a pastor. He's going to speak in Taiwan. Really? He says, you know, he said, I started to go to church recently. I said, really? What happened? He says, my little girl, 3 years old, was diagnosed with cancer. He said, it rocked our world. My girlfriend and I, we just didn't know what to do. So we started to pray. We went back to church. We started to believe that if anybody can do something, God can do something. And now she's 5 years old and she's cancer-free. And God has done something in her life that even they don't fully understand, but it stirred up a hunger in his heart. And so now that little girl is like she's like the poster child for the Make-A-Wish Foundation. You see her picture in Shoppers Drug Mart. And so we began talking more, and he says, you know, for a long time I was embarrassed of my past. I wouldn't tell my story to anybody. But he says, when you turn on the news and you see the gangs and the violence and the drugs, that's me. That was my world. I know those people. That's the world I came from. And he said, I was embarrassed to tell anybody that I had anything to do with it. But now I realize that my story could help bring change. Now, he said, I'm sitting down with the drug task force and they're talking to me about helping them by going into high schools and challenging kids to choose a different way. That it's a dead end street, that it leads to sorrow and disparity. He said, now I'm being used to make a difference. My wife is even speaking at some events. My little girl, she's 5 years old. They have her get up and speak at some of these events where families are facing incredible heartbreak with the diagnosis they've been given. He said, I don't know where it's all going, but if God could use my story to help bring change, then I want to do it. God is raising up a new generation of change makers. And if he's got to go to some of the guys that are in the gangs of the people that are causing the problem, he's going to show up and say, I need your help. Right? Did it in the Bible. Right? People got knocked off their horse and said, stop killing the church. I need you to help build it. We pull up in front of the airport and I said, listen, could I pray for you? Could we pray for you right now? He said, I would love that. We gave him the card for the church. Said, come to the church. He may be here today. I don't even know. I hope that they come. But his story touched me because in his heart beats the heart of a change maker. And when the change maker abides in you, God can use you too. Let's pray today. Father, we thank you today for your ability in our lives to do all that you've called us to do. Spirit of God, anoint us to be the change makers that you've called us to be a voice in this generation that will help bring about change. Use us, I pray. We are available. Bless these graduates and all that's ahead of them. I pray that they would never forget that no matter how good they become at what they do, that God, you can supercharge that ability by anointing them to do it even beyond what they had hoped or dreamed. To give them the right relationship, to settle them in the right place, to provide for them, even when we look at the economics of the day and wonder how it's possible to survive, Lord, we know that you have a path for them. You have a path for each of us. And today, as a church, we submit to it. Help us to be a spirit-empowered generation that's making change because the maker of change changed us. In Jesus' name, amen.